just thank you and praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
So we were in chapter 3, and we decided to stop after verse 12. We're starting back in verse 13, talking about the person blessed who has found wisdom. Is there someone that would be interested in reading verse 13 through 18? Thanks for sharing.
Happy is the man who finds wisdom and again gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. The length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her waves are waves of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who hold on to her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord of wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down to deep.
Okay, that's good. That's good. So what are our thoughts?
I can't help but think of wisdom as the Holy Spirit. I don't know why Holy Spirit just, when I read it now, like, I don't know, just kind of reminds me of how the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and leads us.
When I was listening to it, what drew my attention was she is, where is it?
Let me look at it.
We're here.
Oh, flip to the next page. I don't want to misquote it. She is a tree of life.
Yeah.
And I wasn't thinking Holy Spirit. I was thinking Jesus. And
yeah.
Beth asked me to look at something earlier, and it kind of drew true. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so it's saying Christ is the wisdom of God. And you get there, you're saying she is a tree of life. And I know in the first meeting we had on Proverbs 1, we established that, you know, she is just an illustration, you know, a way of personifying it, but I remember seeing somewhere else that said that God has infinite wisdom. I don't know, I was kind of tying it all together there. It's like, yeah, maybe God is not wisdom, but God has infinite wisdom. You know, and wisdom, or God's all-knowing knowledge in action, is Christ, Jesus, the tree of life. I don't know. It's kind of drawing it all together there.
In Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, one of the seven spirits of God is the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, spirit of the Lord, spirit of fear of the Lord, spirit of might. I forget the rest. But anyway, I agree with you, Kathy. Because,
well, there are three in one, so God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so they all have to work together at some point, right? Like, I don't know. But you're right about the tree of life, like, that's totally Jesus to me. Like, he's that tree of life that was in the garden. Like, he was there, and they chose the other tree.
But I think, I don't know, I was thinking about, we have a lacrosse ball that's lost in the backyard. Sawyer knows it's back there, but we can't find it, but we know it's there. And so when I read this, it makes me think of sort of that ball. We know it's back there. And it talks about, to me, this is talking about the quality of life. When you find wisdom, when you can identify what that is, that it creates value, it creates a quality of life, but it has to be, you have to be able to identify it. I think that that's sort of what it's talking about. And you can only identify it as you are drawing close to Jesus, as you're getting to know the tree of life. And it talks about how the paths, her ways are pleasant, all her paths are peaceful, that that's where real peace is, that's where real joy is, like those are where the fruits of the Spirit are. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her, so it's those who not only identify and can find her, but they value that wisdom. And that is far more precious than, you know, silver or gold or rubies or jewels. But so many people will look at the world and they will shun what is there, and they won't want, they don't value it. They don't want to, you know, look for it. They don't want to identify it. But those that do, and it says at the end of 18, and those who hold on to her are happy. And I feel like even in this world today, we have so many people that are so empty, and they're just, you know, they don't understand that fulfillment is not going to be in the answers that the world can bring. It's going to be in Jesus, in the tree of life. So that's kind of what it made me think of.
I always think about how, like, most time we're reading the word, we hear about joy.
Yeah,
and we've consistently talked about how joy and happiness aren't the same, but here it is bringing up happy, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think you can be in a... you're right, the emotion of happiness. And I think you can be there if your focus is right. I feel like even when Paul and Silas were in the jail and they were worshiping, like, their situation was bad, but... I mean, there was joy, and, you know,
it was worship.
There was
fear in their worship.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, in 18 it says, happy is everyone that retaineth her. It takes effort on everybody's part. You've got to know how to hold on.
Mm-hmm.
And for what you hold on, you have to top it off.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20 says, by his knowledge the depths are broken up. So the wisdom can be broken up into digestible pieces, and the clouds drop down the dew. So we ought to be picking it up, kind of like the manna every day.
Very good.
So when you pick it up and ingest it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, what was making me think about the Holy Spirit, like, she will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. So it's like... that verse the other night, I think it's in Isaiah, where if you don't go to the left or the right, that you'll hear my voice saying, go in this way, or what is that verse? Y'all probably know.
This is the way walking in.
This is the way walk in it. Mm-hmm. And we'll hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way walk in it. So I don't know, it just, that's what made me think of. Mm-hmm. She will guide you down delightful paths.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
It also seems to be putting the responsibility on the one. It puts responsibility on us to seek it out. And then, in seeking it out, not, like what Jane said, not letting go of it. Finding it, you know, valuable and cherishing it.
Notice it says finding wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Finding wisdom, like the pearl of great price.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can see something and not understand what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think to myself, when I see young people that are inquirers, that inquire about things, wonder how things work, what are they trying to do? They're trying to use inquiry to gain understanding, but the fact that they're inquiring shows that there's a seed of wisdom there, mm-hmm. that they want to know. And we wouldn't have our scientific breakthroughs or anything like that. We look up into the stars and we say, wow. But I believe wisdom breeds understanding, because wisdom is a force, too. The three wise, you know, we think it's three, but it can be more or less. But the wise men sought, what made them wise, they sought. What makes us wise as believers, we seek. That's why we're here. We're seeking the wisdom of God.
He says, search it out.
Who would be willing to read 19 through 22?
I'll do it. Good. By wisdom, the Lord laid the foundation of the earth. He established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the primordial sea was broken open and the cloud dripped down dew. My child, do not let them escape from your sight. Save folks sound wisdom and discretion, so they will give life to you and grace to adorn your neck. Then you will walk on your way with security, and you will not stop. Mm-hmm. Do we move on?
Yeah. So when I see the life, I think of like life, life more abundantly. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking constant attention. It requires constant attention and staying mm-hmm. surrendered. Mm-hmm.
I agree. And I, even with that, you know, again, it feels very instructive. Maintain sound wisdom, hold fast, you know, to discretion. Don't lose sight of them, because they're going to be light for you. You know, these are all things, you know, even like having something around your neck. Constant reminder, it's constantly there. And the purpose is providing safety, providing, you know, security, helping us not to be afraid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It says that in the very next verse, securely.
Secure. Yes.
Alright, does anyone else have anything else they want to say about this part?
I was just thinking, you know, it starts off by talking about the God's wisdom, the foundations of the earth were laid, you know, the primordial was open. When I read that, I think through wisdom he created and he brought forth what is good. And with his wisdom we can bring forth things that are good. We can create. Mm-hmm.
Which is what he created us for.
It's amazing how we have some scientists who don't believe in God, but yet they study space, time, matter, and it's like they're blind men that are trying to understand what they can see, feel, and understand. So the Lord, by wisdom, has founded the earth. And a lot of people say, who made God? And I kind of chuckle, because they got the wrong God. You cannot have time, space, and matter at separate times. It has to exist at one time. God is greater than all of those things. He's the creator. And he charged us, as we're doing tonight, to gain wisdom and understanding. And I love that. I love that.
I love the stories of the scientists who, as they pursue whatever field of study they're in, they get so deep into it that the only explanation that they find mm-hmm. is God. Mm-hmm. You know, there's just no other irrationality to it.
Mm-hmm. Even Albert Einstein, at the end of days, after came up with my understanding, after he came up with theory of relativity, he said, God does not play dice with the cosmos. Is that amazing? It's about atheists. This is my understanding, he was an atheist or non-believer agnostic. But at the end, he recognized there had to be something greater than this.
There's a book called The Death and Birth of, or Rebirth of Monotheism, and it deals with a bunch of scientists who in the beginning did not believe, and as they got further into their study, they were all convinced. I read that when I was in the seminary years ago.
So much so that in Romans it says that man is without excuse. That's a tough statement. He says, looking at the universe and all that exists, mm-hmm. man is without excuse. And it all starts with God and what God reveals to us. And that can be many different facets of his creation.
Well, when I was looking at verse 19, I wrote down another verse, Colossians 1:16. It kind of gives the weight of that, kind of what you're saying. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him.
Mm-hmm. I keep looking at the relationship. God's got all wisdom. How do you get it? You're in relationship with him. You glean it from him. You seek it. He'll show you. You know, you've got people that are agnostic, that are atheists, that can look at the world and it doesn't mean anything to them. But as we draw closer to God, we can see him moving in many different areas that we hadn't even considered before. So it's almost like doing an internship with God to glean that wisdom. You seek out a mentor because he's got it all. And the more, if you want more wisdom, you spend more time with him.
And you ask for it.
You ask for it. You read what he's written. You look at what he's doing. You look at what he's doing in your life and your family's life. And that's where you glean that wisdom from. Mm-hmm.
I believe in the book of Esther. I think we've had teaching on it without going into theory and all that stuff, but it doesn't mention the name God. But the beauty of the book of Esther is that you see God's providence all through it, even though he is not named. And we're sitting here tonight, some of us were unbelievers, some of us had no idea, but we're here. There is a divine providence of God. That's why the Paul on Mars Hill said, in him we live, move, and have our being. And so we're here because of God's providence. We are his creation. And I delight in that. Sometimes you ask, Lord, why? And you want to understand. But sometimes we have to step back and say, what are you doing? Why am I here? What did you want me to do? And then all of a sudden, when we get born again, we start seeking God, we say, Lord, I'm here. You live in my heart now. What do you want me to do? And we are challenged by that. I think every believer is challenged some way. What am I supposed to do? Is it to work with women, or is it to preach in the church, or was it to be a servant to somebody or something of that nature? Those are things that we need to understand, that God is outside of eternity. He is outside of eternity. He is who he is, and by wisdom he deals with all of us.
Well, let's read 23 through 26. Is there...
I'll do it.
Go, James.
Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken.
I feel like you kind of said this earlier, Matt. It's a protection. It's safety. Knowledge is, you can't just use knowledge without wisdom. So I think this is just showing that when you're using them in conjunction, the safety they'll be.
I think wisdom, I don't think. I mean, we know that wisdom is the Lord. He is the embodiment of wisdom. And, you know, I'm just trying to think of this in a more practical way. Sometimes, I think, for me personally, when I'm laying down in bed at night, sometimes I can't turn off my brain. And sometimes that's when the anxiety will start coming and I'll start thinking about all the things that I've got to do, but I can't do it right now because it's supposed to be bedtime. And the more I think about what I've got to do, the more wired I get. And so here's the thing. It's like, if I'm relying on my own wisdom practically, then I'm not going to find that peace. I'm not going to find that fulfillment. But if we are looking to, so like we tell people, go out and find wisdom. And what does that really mean? It means put your focus on the Lord. So in those moments when my mind is racing and I'm thinking, how am I going to get this done and this done and this done? So-and-so has this and blah, 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 blah. Trying to quiet my mind and focusing on God, you've got it all worked out. You know how this is all going to happen. You already see the end from the beginning. And I'm just going to choose to be grateful. And, you know, and that's, I think, how we implement it practically. You know, you will lie down, your sleep will be pleasant. Well, it's only pleasant when we can look to wisdom. And looking to wisdom really is just a fancy way of saying, put your focus where it's supposed to be. I feel like. That's just me breaking it down so it makes sense to me and maybe these kids. Because, you know, they face tests and they face circumstances in their life. They don't know how things are going to work out. And I know for them, you know, Caleb's got these EOCs coming up. And I know that he was telling me he was feeling anxious about it. But it's not your wisdom. Like, you've done all the work. Now it's time to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Now it's in your hands, and I'm just going to leave it all out on the field. If I fail, I fail. If I succeed, it's because of you anyway. And that's how you have. That's how you can stay in a place of peace, I think.
Well, that's that trust and surrender. I mean, we have to say trusting and surrendering. And, you know, we've talked about previously too, leaning on his understanding, because we don't know, and if we do try to take it all on, we're going to end up leaning on man's wisdom, our own understanding, and then we're not going to feel secure, we're not going to feel the safety and peace, because that's where the mistakes start to happen, because we don't have the hindsight.
You know, there's a phrase that I hear all the time, we will see, we will see. And I think for a Christian, instead of saying, we'll see what happens, we should say, we will see what the Lord does in this. And I will delight in him. So I think when people say, well, we'll see what happens, I think we need to add to that, we'll see what the Lord does. What the Lord does.
Well, just trusting God, because he already knows what's going to happen.
Yeah. Everybody wants to know in advance.
I feel like Jill was demonstrating this in her message Sunday, too, because she kept talking about recognition. Well, that's, you know, acknowledging him in all our ways, recognition, and just handing things over to him. You know, like when she was giving that example about buying land, and then she ended up pulling back, wait a second, you know, she could have gone ahead with that, and it may have opened a whole other cacophony of issues, you know.
Right.
So I felt like she was almost amplifying what we were learning about what we had already been discussing last Thursday. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah, I think so too.
You know, a lot of marketing is done for impulse buying. Mm-hmm. And it's not usually the wisest thing that we do.
Seemed like a good idea at the time.
It seemed like a great idea at the time. You're right.
Just had to have it.
When you go to the grocery store, how many people look above their height to the top shelf where the same item may be cheaper?
Oh no, we go to BOGO's at Publix, baby. When they're for milk, we're going to leave with 5 boxes of graham crackers.
Pretzel bites.
Right. So good.
You know what? We needed peanut butter, like 5 jars. And bagels.
We'll get eaten eventually. That's what we always say. All right.
You just have to keep in mind the perspective of... Sorry, I'm a little tired.
Solomon was like one of the wealthiest men in the world at this time. He had everything. He could get anything he wanted. He could afford to buy his way out of trouble. He could afford to buy pleasure. He could afford 1,000 women in his life. And here he is talking to us about how it's still better to desire the things that build your character.
Yes. Yeah.
So, like, I almost read regret in his tone mm-hmm. in this letter to his son. Because he'd been like the Elon Musk at the top of the world and just found himself empty.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wasn't this written early in his reign before he became complete?
I have not researched
his power.
I have not researched that.
The whole this study guide emphasizes that verses 1 through 4 are laying the groundwork for understanding wisdom and telling his son that you have to get it, and the only way to get it is through study and learning, because you can't, as verse 5 and 3 says, lean not on your own understanding, but follow his ways. Well, what's his ways? You have to study to know. And that gives you the wisdom to understand what God wants you to do.
Well, experience is a teacher.
Yeah, kicking the teeth teaches you.
The elder, you know.
Smart, but still. Yeah.
To stay away from the foot.
You know, I mean, that's not what he's trying to get to his son. I don't think it's that you have to be diligent in your search for wisdom. You can't just expect it to be handed to you or come to you. You must yet put in the effort to learn God's ways. That's what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. Who wants to read verses 27 through 31?
I'll do it. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you, do not plan evil against your neighbor. For who dwells trustingly beside you, do not contend with a man for no reason. When he has done you no harm, do not envy a man for violence, and do not choose any of his ways.
What verse did you start?
27.
You know, there's a...
Hey,
if I could ask Jarvis a question.
Go ahead.
In the same business I was. You know, I learned something that in managing properties, your vendors... They're the minute I get a bill from them, I've done this all my life, I always pay them immediately. And some vendors have called me up and says, you know, you always pay me, I always get a check from you, I get fast. The reason I do that is sometimes when there's a catastrophe or there's a problem, and all the people are experiencing the same thing, and I call that workman or that lender, who do you think they prefer going to first?
The one they face.
Fast. And I've learned that. They'll set aside everybody else to get to you because they know you take care of them. Did you find that true?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we had always had prime vendors that no matter what got paid first, got paid early, and you find out that in a pinch or when something goes wrong, if you need more time, they're the ones more likely to grant you an extension or whatever, or work with you or whatever. My father ran a business, and all his extra money came from 210 to 30. That 2% paid within 10 days on a $10,000 invoice. Mm-hmm. You do that every two or three times a week. It's all extra money, it's all savings.
I'm not advising this because this is something I do, but speaking of paying promptly and labors, my bookwork and a lot of my accounting is done by credit card companies. I never paid them a dime. All I did was pay the bill. And they paid me, because I paid it early, with a rebate. And I use the credit card. Now, not everybody does this. Just this is something I've done. I've learned that with wisdom and knowing how to follow this instruction, you can let your credit card companies, you can let a lot of people, if you pay them in advance, you pay off your balances if you can manage it. They do your accounting for you at the end of the year. You can set it up. And so when you go to your tax man, which might say charges you an arm and a leg, you don't have to do all this research. The credit card does it for you. And you said this is what I spend on this, and it's cheaper. And I don't have to pay hourly rate. So when it says wisdom, withhold not goods from them to whom it is due, that is loaded with wisdom and benefit. I always like to do things when people want something, I want to do it now. I don't wait. I try not to.
No, but you didn't know that the first time you sat down at a property and had to start paying bills. You didn't know the benefit. You knew what you wanted to do. And the benefit taught you, it reinforced what you were doing. Therefore, you gained the wisdom of that by doing it. And probably somewhere along the line, somebody helped you understand that. So you have to, it goes back to, you have to experience it or learn it one way or another, whether it's written word or practical experience. But you have to work to understand. And once you understand, it can apply. That's wisdom.
You know, it's, I guess this has, this verse 27 that Luke read, that has really benefited our family now, you know, because of it. Mm-hmm. And I see the richness that has come from that, by doing it that way. If you want to do something, if you can do it on the spot, you do it. You don't drag it out, you know?
I can see how in business, and I guess I had a different take. Now I see it from your perspective, too. But whereas, you know, the beginning of it, like in the beginning of chapter 3 up through verse 26, it's talking about the inward benefits of wisdom. It's Solomon, you know, advising his son about, you know, this is, it's going to provide you protection. It's going to put beauty and adornment around your neck. It's going to give you peace and, you know, all this stuff. And then there's like this very clear shift in 27, where it's now it's looking at the outward expression that wisdom should bring. And so I think that we would be limiting it to say to whom it belongs, like just talking about business interactions. I think, you know, we have to look at it through the lens of charity as well. Mm-hmm. Whereas, you know, all of God's children, they are His. And if we can bless them or provide or be His hands extended in some way, then anything He wants to give through us is what belongs to them. And so I also see it in the way that we can't withhold good from people to whom God wants to use us to bless. And especially when it, like, He's warning him, like, don't put off till tomorrow what you can bless with today.
Yes.
If I have put people in your path, like, oh, I'll give to that, you know, person on the side of the road next week. If they're still there tomorrow, then I'll think about giving them the burger tomorrow. You know, and I think that that's just a reminder that it's an attitude, it's an outward expression, that wisdom begins to, you can't hide. Wisdom is naturally going to manifest itself in an outward expression to people that we encounter. That was the take I had, but I see your way too.
I think your ways, they blend.
I think that it's not just one, it's got to be multifaceted.
True.
Yeah. Also goes back to Justin, because when you get squeezed, I mean, if you're full of wisdom, if you've retained it, if you're filling yourself up, when you see a need, you're going to give it. And so you're more apt to function like you're supposed to when you're filled up.
Mm-hmm.
Also.
I might say this about Caleb. I watch him play lacrosse. I won't brag on him that he's an attack man or anything like that, a top dog. I won't brag on him. But he got an award because he was aggressive and did what he needed to do because he saw it was necessary to do. He didn't backpedal or anything. He just charged in that, and that's been a success for him in that sport. And I think it cuts through the morass that we do things, and like Natalie says, that this not only applies to business, it does apply to people. You give a kind word when you can, not waiting until the mañana. Or sometimes God will speak to you and say, I need you to witness to this person right now. Well, I'll see him tomorrow. And I remember Dr. Neal, he said he was at a Billy Graham revival. And he said the Lord told him to go up and pray for this man. And he did. He found out the man died the next day. Mm-hmm. Or something like that. Do you remember?
I remember that story. I remember him saying that story.
Mm-hmm. And I thought, to how many times we should have done good and didn't do it. Or listened to the Lord and didn't move immediately. Mm-hmm. So, wisdom, like Natalie said, there's so many things. How can I bless Luke, or how can I bless Jane or Kelly or any of you? And vice versa, it works all around. Be ready in season and out of season. I believe that's true.
I think it also goes to what Justin was saying, just building character. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know I struggled in school when I started with wait till the last minute to get something done. And then something would come up at the last minute and you're running late. But to start adapting that do it now mentality and getting things done as you see them need to be done, not waiting and putting it off, has really served me well in my life. You're never feeling like you're behind, like you have to catch up. And it's dealing with people again, giving to people as they need. When I'm not trying to catch up from doing something else, I have the freedom to do that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And as I adapted that in life, when I got to college, I didn't have to study in high school. So I got to college, I didn't know what to do. So I just set out and worked a job. I got up in the morning and studied till my first class, studied from that class to lunch, went to my next class, and I studied till 5 or 5:30 at night, and then shut the job down and did it all the next, same thing the next day, just like working a 9-to-5 job so that I could stay caught up, and I wasn't working on papers 20 minutes before the paper was due. Things just got done. It's that character development.
You know, I don't want to brag on Sawyer, but I always ask Sawyer when he comes over to visit Grandma and Grandpa, don't you have homework? He says, yeah. I did it on the bus because it's a long bus ride. It's all done when I get home and I come over here and see where the cookies are, you know. And I think that's the same way with the Lord Jesus. He, when he walked this earth, he did nothing but what he saw his Father do in perfect timing and everything. So
I think what's neat too, when you connect the leaning not on your own understanding and, you know, trying to stay on the things, you know, and you're saying surrender to him. He knows your heart and he knows you're making that effort. It's lovely too when he kind of protects you in that. Mm-hmm. Like if that paper was due tomorrow, suddenly the teacher is sick and it's now not due till Monday because and you really did, and you did try to do all the things and you did, you know, all, and it's like, oh no, you know, coffee spilled on it, now I still have to go to this class and I don't have time to rewrite this thing, and you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And then he just like works it out for you. So yes. Those are nice too.
The dog ate my homework.
Yeah. You know.
And then you wonder, like, why didn't I just trust God? He had my back. He knew that he was going to work it out, you know.
Well, we've all had those moments where we're just like, why am I not worried about this? For some reason, I'm just not worried about this. And then it's like, oh, now I'll see why.
Yeah.
You know. I love that.
Should we go over the 30?
Well, so we're talking about our neighbors here. And that to me, you know, when I think of the verse, you know, love your neighbors as yourself, and then I see this where it's like, evil, planning evil against your neighbor and things like that. To me, that's where that fear of the Lord comes in, and I think, well, you told me to do this, so if I'm doing this, that would give me a little bit of fear of the Lord to be, you know.
Remember Jesus' answer to that question when he said, well, who's my neighbor? And then he went into the parable of the Samaritan. Mm-hmm. His neighbor, the answer in that situation was the person that Jewish man least expected to have to be nice to.
Mm-hmm.
Because the law did not require him to be nice to a Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
He was unclean. But yet, Jesus says, that's your neighbor.
Yeah.
So, I mean, like, it's easy for me to, like, you know, when Ryan calls and says, hey, my mirror just fell down and broke on my water pipe in my bathroom, can you come over? That's easier than, like, a neighbor that maybe I don't get along with,
mm-hmm,
because we're just different, who says, like, hey, can you walk my dog? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Tell your dog to hold it.
So I don't want to tell those first graders all day.
And that's you know, don't withhold goodness or kindness to those people when it's in your power to do it.
Right.
There's no focus on you and what you want at all in this. It's a focus on how you can build up others around you. And the it goes into later about, you know, like, don't envy the violent. And it's like, what's to envy about the violent? Well, their power,
mm-hmm,
right? They've got that intimidation factor. Like, people are going to do what they say because, like, they'll kill you. Don't envy that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think some people envy it because they're getting what they want through that process, even though it's not the right process. But it won't be forever.
Don't envy the violent or choose any of their ways. And it's like, I was like, why would that say that? It's like, oh, because if you become a stone cold hardened killer that kills people that get in your way, people will respect you out of fear.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of enticing sometimes.
Yeah.
anyway.
I agree.
Because God detests the perverse, but he takes the upright into his confidence. Let me type on that note and see where that takes me. It takes me to Job 29:4. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me in streams of olive oil.
Are you discussing 32?
That was 33. But okay. He blesses the home of the righteous.
Can we read all of those verses first so that we can understand? Do you mind going ahead and reading all of those, Justin? 32 through 35? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Lord detests the perverse, but he takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. And the wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to finish elaborating on what you were saying there?
Let's see. So when it says he blesses the home of the righteous, that's taking me to Psalm 37. It says, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those who he curses will be destroyed. Yeah, of course. He mocks proud mockers. And that's going to 2 Kings 19. Mm-hmm. It says, this is the word the Lord spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises you. He mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Yeah, I don't know that there's too much to read into with the last four verses here. It's more so like, it's more of an if-then statement. Like, if you follow God, and if you obtain wisdom and understanding, then these things will happen versus if you don't.
Mm-hmm. But those are nice benefits. I mean, 32, the upright are in his confidence. I see that as like he's trusting you as a friend and counseling in counsel.
Can we go back to 29 really quick?
Okay.
Because it just seems like a strange instruction. Don't plan any. My Bible says, "Don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you." Like, does he know something about his son? Is his son kind of a jerk? Like, why? What does that mean? And I think, I think that this is a trap that we can sometimes fall into through gossip and loose lips. And that sort of thing, like people trust us or we may have knowledge about something and, not planning harm against them, I think is about making sure that we're using wisdom and bringing things to the Lord first. I'm just trying to think of it practically.
So it takes me to Zechariah 8.
Okay.
It says, these are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and don't love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that we come into agreement with other people about somebody else, and that's evil. You know, maybe it's through gossip, or maybe it's, an accusation. Like, don't accuse anyone without a cause when he has done you harm, when he has done you no harm.
Yeah.
A lot of that is us just speaking on our offense and perpetuating that. And then it breaks into the don't envy a violent man. I just thought that that was a good reminder that don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and he lives near you. Like, that is such a, there's gravity there. Like, that means something. That, the Lord places people in our lives and we have an opportunity to protect them. And we have an opportunity to extend grace to them. And we have an opportunity to love them and, you know, be wise in our dealings without bringing accusation or standing as a witness against them. So that's what I wanted to go back to. Just a good reminder for me.
I think one of the greatest in verse 31, and me not thou the oppressor. And I think I'm staying in the context of that verse, envy. Mm-hmm. The oppressor say, wait till my turn. Wait until my turn. When I was in seminary, the highest job you could get in seminary, I was talking to Kelly about it, is to be a sacristan. One had worked at the altar and worked with the priests and things like that. But also, I know there's times when people, the sacristan would walk through the dormitories, and there was a young guy that was acid washing the toilets, every toilet in the dormitory. And sometimes we called him the acid man. And we would say, he would say, you'll get your comeuppance. Do we pay back people for the injustice they do to us? And we look at envy, thou not the oppressor. The oppressor has an advantage. Are we not to take up, when we're in that position of authority, where we can be oppressors, that we choose none of the things that he did. We choose to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And I agree. Justin, what was that thing that you read? Was it Zechariah?
Yeah, it was Zechariah 8.
Yeah.
Well, I had underlined the upright are in his confidence, which I thought was nice. Humble, he gives favor to the humble, and the wise will inherit honor. So those are the benefits to functioning with the wisdom. Is everybody good?
Yeah.
Okay, I know it's super early. Did y'all want to move on to 4, or do you want to go ahead and...
It's not super early.
Yeah, we're good.
Y'all okay with that? Because I know y'all typically like to 8:15. We're kind of...
No, usually we're like at 8:15. Like, it's too long. So this is perfect.
Oh, yeah. What's the preference?
I think about now is good.
Between 8 and 8:15. 8:15 is like the...
8:15. 8:15 is the hard stop.
8:15 is like Joshua Sarn is leading it, and it's going on and on.
Eyebrows lift.
Yeah.
The timeouts are coming.
The yawns.
Okay. All right. Well, cool. We'll start at 4 next week.
Y'all ever seen the movie Lone Survivor? The true story about Marcus Marshall fighting, being the only one that lived in that failed operation.
That's 53 minutes.